We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word.
You turn to 1 Samuel 16 for our scripture reading. If you don't own a Bible, would like to have one, there's some on the back table there you can take and use this morning and take home with you to have. We'd love to give you that if you don't have one. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We've been making our way through 1 Samuel. If you wonder why are we in 1 Samuel 16, well, because we were in chapter 15 last week. And here we are this morning in chapter 16, David anointed as king. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" If you were here yesterday morning at the men's prayer, you might find this passage interesting about the Lord rejecting. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him.
Well, good morning again, everybody. And I just wanted to say a thank you to the choir and to the children's choir. Both did excellent, excellent work. And we're looking forward to those again next week, as well as at least a dozen other musical numbers and readings, and some narration as well. We're going to try a little bit of a different thing this year, kind of a background narrator, and to help us to keep our focus and thoughts on the songs and the words that are going to be there for us. On your way to 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible and can turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we welcome you to turn there and follow along. This is the time of year when we write little cards. We might call them Christmas letters. Some of us actually do write longer letters to one another. And it's a delight for us to get those. We have a place in our kitchen where we have a window all the way across the back of the kitchen. And we put the cards in that window and just load it up every Christmas time. And sometimes throughout the year it gets used too for birthdays, especially for these lately birthdays for my wife and I. People call these special birthdays, but whatever. We enjoy receiving those cards. We're going to be talking about a different kind of letter this morning, actually a couple different kinds of letters. The title of our message is A Letter from Christ. A Letter from Christ. In the prior verses in chapter 2, so we're going to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, but in chapter 2 at the very end, Paul has been talking about the privilege and the glory of being led in triumphal procession in before Jesus Christ, or behind him rather, in his victory over sin and death and bringing us to God. And he says that in so doing, we are the aroma of life to those that are being saved, but also that same aroma becomes an odor of death to those that are not being saved. And he ends with this kind of exclamatory question, who is sufficient for these things? I mean, who am I that I can participate in this great work that God is doing? And so he resolves to not be as others who are peddling God's word or twisting it around, but being sincere, speaking the things of God as it were in God's sight. You know, when I think there'd be a lot of people who are going to be who would be surprised if they are teaching God's word and Jesus was right there watching them do it. We're speaking today really in the sight of God in Christ. He's watching from heaven, and if we were to think about that, we might not, I'm saying we in a broader Christendom sense, we might not say so many wacky things about the Bible, because the author would be there standing over our shoulder, we think, watching and listening, and it might become embarrassing to ourselves if we say, well, the Word of God really doesn't mean this, but it means something else, like the author standing there, oh, that's interesting that it doesn't mean that, because that's what I wrote. But he's speaking in the sight of God, and so this, he's kind of focusing on himself a little bit, and he anticipates that the Corinthian church, which has, if you haven't been here, you're not aware of this perhaps, but he's writing to a group of Christians who have had some problems with him and his ministry. There's kind of a, you know, a fight going on in a way, and some kind of opposition, some kind of conflict. And so he anticipates something that they might say in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" Almost like Paul is being self-serving again, and here he is advertising himself. Was Paul being self-serving and saying this? He asks two questions, and we understand that the answer to them is no, he's not. But look at the first one again. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? I feel like I probably use the verb commend because of my attachment to Scripture more than the average English speaker in the United States. Commend. I'll say that word not even thinking of it sometimes. What does it mean to commend? It has several meanings, but here it means to connect two people together into a relationship of trust. And this is done by a third person. So you can easily imagine a situation where person A brings person B with him to person C who doesn't know person B. A is known to both, okay? A is known to B and C, but A brings B to C and says, hey, this person is trustworthy. You can listen to them. They're a sound teacher of the Word of God, or they know what they're doing when it comes to financial management, or they've been a good, you know, insurance agent for me, or a good lawyer, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying here? We're commending. It's not typical that you go around commending or recommending yourself. It's a little bit contrary to humility to do that, and maybe a little bit suspect for me to go and just commend myself to someone else. Whereas if there is a third party who's known to both who can do that recommendation, then that makes it a lot more comfortable and easy. So Paul is suggesting, no, he's not commending himself. He's also asking, am I beginning to do this again a second time? Like, am I trying to reintroduce myself, or am I doing this over, and it's just Paul has been doing this again and again, and it's getting tiresome? No, he's not doing that. You don't need a second introduction to people you know so well. And, of course, he's asking the question with an understood no answer. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? No. It's understood in the grammar of the question. We do not. We are not beginning to commend ourselves. He's not starting, talking about himself in chapter 2 is not starting over with them or beginning to boast again about himself to them. He's simply thanking God for using a weak vessel, insufficient as he was. And so it's kind of odd because people like in the Corinthian church may be kind of minded to be critical of Paul, but all Paul is doing is saying, I'm not worthy of the things that God is doing with me. He's being humble and he's expressing the glory of what God is doing. And people on the outside looking in may say, well, he's actually boasting about himself. It's totally the opposite of that. He's not boasting about himself. Then he says to them in verse 1, or do we need, as some others, epistles? Now, epistle here means letter, same as the word letter. Letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Again, a question, understood, no answer. And so he's asking, do I need to commend myself again to you? Do I need a recommendation, rather, from someone else to you to prove my authenticity? The Corinthians perhaps thought that Paul needed one. Maybe they were influenced by a group of false teachers who were going around the ancient world and going to new churches and telling them about themselves or writing letters of recommendation to themselves and among themselves. We'll actually see that later on in 2 Corinthians, that's an idea that's there. And so they were kind of recommending themselves among themselves to these churches, going into these churches, and maybe bringing false teaching with them. Paul is extremely concerned about people who are teaching that you have to obey the law in order to be saved, in order to please God, when in fact you can't. Even the Jewish brothers, Christian brothers in Acts chapter 15 said, look, the law was a yoke that even we could not bear. How are we going to expect to put that upon other people in the faith of Christ in this newfound church, this newly begun church that is started in the first century? Well, the readers know that Paul was a minister of the gospel. They knew him very well. They didn't need any letter of recommendation. It would be like a dad having to bring a letter home from the hospital to introduce himself to his kids. His kids know him. and or for the kids to write a letter about their dad to someone else to recommend him. Just doesn't fit. Now, in the New Testament era, and what let me say this, Paul is not dissing the idea of a letter of commendation at all, okay? He's not in every case. In the particular case of his personal relationship with the Corinthians, he's saying it's not necessary, and we'll see why in verses 2 and 3. But this practice was common. In Acts 9, Paul himself had letters from the high priest to go to Damascus. Remember that? On his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, he had letters from the high priest allowing him apparently to do this. The Christians in the city of Ephesus wrote a letter on behalf of Apollos commending him to the Corinthian church, this very church, so they knew this practice. Phoebe is commended by Paul in the book of Romans. The Corinthian church wrote letters to commend the brothers who were carrying a monetary gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And there are other examples as well. There were misuses of these kinds of letters. Let's see one in 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 12. Paul says, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Kind of like the little group of people that pats each other on the back and uses that as a letter of recommendation for others, perhaps sneaking into Christian assemblies and teaching them false things. References on your resume are similar to this, although they're not letters, they're just names where people can contact a person to find out if you're legitimate, if you're a hard worker or whatever, you have a good record. If you're in an academic setting, you're familiar with letters of recommendation. In a medical setting, you need to have letters of recommendation for your portfolio to apply to residency programs. And even in churches today, we have such letters. Baptist churches are particularly careful about this, and they will send a letter of commendation or transfer or dismissal from one church to another church. We've had to do that recently one of the standard Baptist church manuals. It says the member may, on application, receive a letter of commendation and dismission from his church, with which to unite with another church of the same faith. This kind of helps the receiving church to know that they're receiving a member who is in good standing and is not like a troublemaker or something like that. You understand, I think, what I mean. And we have a provision in our church constitution to do the same. So Paul's not demeaning the use of such letters in every case, but he's going to turn our attention now to a more important letter, not a Christmas letter, not a letter of commendation on paper, but a letter of Christ. And look at verse 2. "Why do we not need letters of commendation to you or from you or to commend ourselves? Because verse 2 says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so, moving from literal letters, paper letters, to spiritual letters now. Perhaps you're familiar with the I think it's an NIV, is it NIV application thing or? No, it's not. It's another Bible translation. It's called the Living Letters. Have you ever seen that before, the Living Letters? I remember there was a series of paperback sections of Scripture called the Living Letters, and it may be the epistles or the Old Testament prophets or something like that, and it was like a workbook form you could fill in for a Bible study. Living Letters. Not only is the Scripture a living thing, right? The Scripture even it tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, is quick. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces right down the middle of your soul and gets right in and discerns the thoughts and intentions of your hearts. That's what God's Word does. That's why people shut it out. They want to just put up the force field in front of it because they don't want it doing its dividing, opening, transparent, you know, convicting work in their soul. But that's what God's word does when you read it and take it in. That's a living letter, as it were. But Paul's talking about a living letter written inside the hearts of people now. The Apostle Paul argues he does not need a letter of recommendation from anyone, given the kind of letters that are his credentials. And he uses a metaphor to explain that credential. The Corinthians themselves are his credential, are his letter. And the letter is written in two places, did you notice? First of all, verse 2, you are an epistle written in our hearts. And verse 3, it's written on their hearts. First of all, the letter in Paul's heart. The Corinthians were concerned about a letter of commendation, it seems, but they forgot that they were Paul's greatest recommendation. They themselves were all the proof that they were looking for by virtue of their amen to the gospel. When Paul came and preached to them Christ and they recognized, man, there's no other way for us to have our sins forgiven than to come to Christ, who is the only one who paid for the sins of mankind. There's nobody else who paid for sins, so there's nowhere else to go but him, right? To get saved, that's the testimony of Scripture. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures on the third day, so that we might have life and forgiveness and righteousness. And so when they, the Corinthians, received that, they became a letter of recommendation for Paul's ministry. It was real. That ministry was powerful. It was genuine. It was transformative. It was holy. It was godly. They were the letter that they were looking for. They didn't need anything else from anybody else. And this letter is not on paper. Where's this letter stored in verse number 2? In Paul's heart. This letter, which is the Corinthians, is written on the hearts of Paul and, in fact, on his whole missionary team. In 2 Corinthians 7:3, he says, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. This speaks about the fact that Paul's heart is woven together with their hearts. The dear people in Corinth, the Bible says, stand written on Paul's heart. That's a perfect tense verb, and it really means that they are engraved there. They are inscribed there in Paul's heart. He carries the remembrance of their faith with him wherever he goes. They're like his children. You know, how could you forget your children? You know, accepting the case of Alzheimer's now, all right? How can you forget your children? How can you not, every time you think of them, with fondness, with love, with prayer, with hopes for their spiritual prosperity? That's what we do. Paul did that with his churches, and he deeply cared about them. This is a touching way for Paul to say that he loved these people. They were written on his heart. I'm sure you can imagine a young lover writing to his love, you are on my heart. You are inscribed on my heart. Paul loved these people. And that, of course, made the conflict between them all the more difficult. It wasn't so easy for Paul to just write them off and say, ah, fooey on them. You know, forget them. I'll move on to something else. Now he says in verse 2, also, you are this letter inscribed in our hearts, showing the great love that he has for them, known and read by all people. You know, you might think, well, how can people read this letter? It's in his heart. Well, let me ask you this. If your heart is full of something, do people know about it? You tell them about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, you speak. Everywhere Paul went, Paul would tell, and others would tell, of the great work of God in the city of Corinth, a city like the city of sin of the ancient world, just a place of debauchery and idolatry and wickedness, and people there turning to Christ and becoming images, little images of Christ, as it were, walking in light and walking in holiness, trying to eschew sin and turn away from the bad lifestyle that they had begun to be on for all the years of their lives. Known and read by all. It's open for inspection to anybody as they listened to Paul's testimony or they saw the new lives, the transformed lives of the Corinthian people. And so his heart was filled with concern for them and his heart overflowed in his speech, and other people heard about the work at Corinth. Many times letters of recommendation are sealed. You know, like if I've written letters of recommendation for students who are applying to a college or to a scholarship or something, and that letter won't necessarily be open for the applicant to read. In other words, the letter's closed so that the recommender can be frank without hurting the feelings of the person. Like, well, there's a few, you know, maybe they're not 100% A+, you know, they've got a few issues and stuff like that, but they're a good candidate for this college or a good candidate for this job or whatever it is, for this mission agency. But in this case, the letters are open letters. Open letters. You know, your letter, the letter that's in Paul's heart was not supposed to be a closed letter. In a moment, we're going to talk about the letter that's written in the Corinthians' heart, which is the same as the letter written in our hearts if we're Christian people. And that letter should not be a closed letter. There, these church people who had been given new life in Christ and forgiveness of their sin became a recommendation for the gospel. This was not a two-dimensional recommendation. Now, please don't quibble with me now. I'm picturing a piece of paper as a two-dimensional thing, all right? I know it has thickness, but it's pretty flat, you know, length and width. Their recommendation of the gospel was not two-dimensional. It was four-dimensional. What do I mean? It was in their bodies. It was in their church. It was height and width and breadth and through the course of time, four dimensions. Their lives were representations of the work of Christ, the powerful recommendation for the reality of the Christian faith. So you church people are the letter that recommends an apostle's ministry or a pastor's ministry or a teacher's ministry in a classroom, and others can see it and make an evaluation of the legitimacy of that ministry and say, that's a good ministry. That's a good church. So it must be a guy that knows what he's doing. If you're a father here today, people can know about your character by your family. Follow what I'm saying? The leader gets a letter of recommendation, not two-dimensional on paper, but by those that are under his care in his flock, so to speak. The letters are also within the Corinthians' hearts. The text of Scripture tells us in the upcoming verses that God did not write with ink on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments. Instead, he wrote on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart, and so he transforms the people. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Let me also mention this in verse number 3. It says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Who is the author of this letter? Not a man, not another pastor, not a woman, not a child. The author is Jesus, a letter from Jesus, a letter from Christ. Epistles of Christ, not about Christ, but a letter of him by him, written by also the Spirit of the living God. Did you notice that in verse 3? Epistle of Christ, written, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Whenever somebody comes to truly follow Christ, it's Jesus who gives them life. It's the Spirit who comes to dwell in them. It's God who draws them to Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who works to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and eternal life and Jesus and change our mind about who He is and what He's done. Paul wasn't the author of that letter. Now, the privilege that Paul had, though, was although he wasn't the author, he was the secretary. Or we could say he was the transcriber. He had the message from God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, and it says it was ministered by us. He had the privilege to be a secretary for God, writing the life-giving message about Jesus into the hearts of his audience. He was, we might say, at least the courier, or you could say the transcriber of this message. How it would be for us a privilege to be able to be used by God to transcribe the message of this glorious gospel into your hearts today. Well, so he's the author. What does he use to do this writing? Well, we began to say before that these are heart letters, not literal letters. He didn't write with ink, and he didn't write on stone. Now, this is a little bit of a kind of a jump, if you will. It's familiar to us who are very familiar with our Old Testament scriptures, because in the Old Testament, God wrote one time on tablets of stone. Do you remember when he did that? He wrote with his finger. It's somewhere in my notes here. I've lost track of it. 21, I think it's Exodus 21:18 or something, but you'll find it there, or I'll eventually run into it. But he wrote with his finger on these tablets of stone. And that kind of reminds us that hearts that are not Christian hearts are hearts of stone as well. A little hard, you know? Not pliable, not listening to God. We see it all the time. But so we're introduced here today, this morning, to the work of Christ in the heart of people. He writes his law of love, the law of forgiveness, his lordship, and the very heart of the Christian person's life. And we're introduced here to a contrast between the old, we call it old dispensation, and the new one. And I was hoping that our sister Sonia would be here because she wanted to talk about this very thing, the old dispensation and the new one. Maybe you're listening online. We can talk more about it later, Sonia, but the Ten Commandments were directives and prohibitions written on tablets of stone, along with 603 other laws in the Old Testament law book, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But they did not work a transformation on the hearts of the people who were under those laws. If you think about it logically, it makes perfect sense. A law doesn't change anything, does it? You can say, I don't know, what's a law that we could say? You know, when you do a mortgage, you have to fill out this and this and this and this paperwork. Well, that doesn't mean that you're actually going to do it. You know, you could do something else. Or, you know, if you're in a business, you can't use the money that's in that bucket for something over here. Well, that doesn't mean that it's going to stop you. I mean, the piece of paper doesn't stop you from doing anything. And people embezzle all the time and they break the law. Now it's called stealing, right? But where they send the money to themselves somehow. But the law doesn't do anything to transform a person or stop evil doing. All it can do is tell you where you've gone wrong or how to stay, or what you must do to stay in the right. But the law doesn't give you the power to avoid the wrong or to do the right. The law does not give you the desire to avoid sin or to do holiness. And so there has to be something new and different, and that's what Jesus did in the hearts of the Corinthian church, and he does it in your heart and my heart in the present day as well. He doesn't write with ink. Ink fades, by the way, doesn't it? I have some stickers that I put on the binding of the books in my library, like you see there, but I just kind of did the homeowner version of it. And after years now, the light and the sunshine is fading the ink on some of those. Of course, I didn't use the proper, you know, acid-resistant or whatever stickers and tape and paper and ink and all of that sort of stuff, and it's fading. But when God writes on your heart, it never fades out. It never fades out. We don't have to worry about that. It's not written with ink. It's not written in a way that then Moses comes down the mountain like he did with the first set of tablets and he He casts them down and breaks them because the people of Israel have already broken the law with the golden calf. This is not the kind of writing that can be broken or faded. God's desire for his ancient people was just the same as his for us today. He says in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." But the provision of a stone-based, tablet-based law was not sufficient to create that dynamic in their heart. And so what Paul is doing actually is he's taking us now to another portion of the Old Testament and reflecting on what God is going to do in the far future with the whole nation of Israel. All of our Jewish friends at that time alive are going to experience something amazing. And in fact, much of the world population as well. In Jeremiah 31, it tells us, and we're going to get into this in future weeks more, but we'll start with this. It says, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And then he says this, verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and they will be my people, and I will be their God." God has said, "I am not going to have a tablet-based law in the future. I'm going to have a heart-based law, a law that's written in the heart, and that will transform the person so that they will wish to do the law. They will be forgiven of their sins as well." And so, as it were, as there it is, Exodus 31:18, not 21:18, God's finger will not write on stone tablets, but his finger, if you're a follower of Christ, has written on your heart, not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh. It says at the end of verse 3, not on tablets of stone, not on a stony heart either, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So we come to the close of our message today, and we want to just kind of gather up the loose ends of our thinking. Taken together in the context, these are convincing verses that Paul doesn't need letters of recommendation to the Corinthians, or from them for that matter. They themselves are his best recommendation because of their conversion to the gospel. Christ wrote the genuine letter on their hearts. And when Christ wrote on their hearts, it was as if, as if a copy was imprinted on Paul's heart as well. Paul carried with him a copy of the letter that was written in the hearts of the Christians in the city of Corinth. Other people could read the recommendation for the Apostle Paul simply by looking at the work that God had done in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Now, sometimes Christians are not the best recommendation for the gospel. You know what I mean. Sometimes we act very un-gospelish. We act as if we're covering up our letter. But it should be the case that Christians are the very best recommendation for the gospel and for the ministers that serve them. Your life, if you are a follower of Christ, and by the way, again, if you want to become a follower of Christ, what do? Well, you don't do anything in a way, but Scripture tells us, how do we respond to his call, his urge to follow Jesus? Simply acknowledge your sin, believe that he died for you, and call upon him as your Lord. Acknowledge your sin, believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead after he died for your sins, and call upon him as your Savior. Acknowledge, A, believe, B, call, C. That easy. A child can do that. An adult can do that. A senior citizen can do that. To just respond to God, because God, you know in your conscience that you've departed from the Lord. I did a long time ago recognize that I departed from the Lord. The fact that I did so a long time ago doesn't make me special. It just means that God worked in me at that time. And I still recognize that. And I still believe, and I still call on the Lord. You know? Yeah, we never give up doing that. If you are a follower then of Christ, you are an epistle written by Him. And I ask the question then, do the contents of your letter come across with clarity in your life? Or is the letter a bit crinkled, stained, hidden, sealed, shut? Or to use a radio analogy, imagine a little portable radio, and it has one of those analog dials on it that you dial, and you got to get the dial just to the right spot to get the station to come in right. If you don't, the voices sound weird, high or low or whatever, or you're off in some station where there's nothing and it's just atmospheric static. Is your gospel letter a clear signal, or does it have a lot of static interfering with the signal? We want to ask God to clear things up. Ask God to make it a clear signal coming out of your life. Live for Christ in faith, not only because your eternity really does significantly depend on your being alive for Christ, being a follower of Him, but also somebody else may read your letter and have a happy eternity because of that. Okay? Be easy to read, in other words, today, because you're a letter of Christ. Let's pray. How grateful we are, O God, that You have chosen to make it so that the Christian faith is not a faith of legalism and letters, of stone tablets, of do's and don'ts, but of something deeper, something that creates love in our hearts, something that creates a transformation, a desire for holiness, a cleansing of conscience, a forgiveness of sin when You write the faith of Christ upon us. May we live, Lord, in a way that is commensurate with that great work that You've done in us. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.